arrived. For those of you staying in here, if you'd like to open a Bible with me back to Ephesians chapter 2, that is where we are going to be. I know they put in a lot of work down there, but I didn't know a Tuesday night fireworks show was a part of that. That was impressive. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we will be in just a few moments. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Hope that you've had a good day and appreciate the fact that there are lots of things you could be doing tonight, lots of places that you could be, and you're here and you're an encouragement to me. So thank you for that. If that strobe light is bothering you and you just want to close your eyes and listen, you're not going to bother me a bit. Don't let it give you a migraine headache or anything. We have been progressively building over the course of the last couple of days. On Sunday, we just spent our time talking about Jesus. Our children and our grandchildren are talking about journeys with Jesus, and so we wanted to make sure we all knew who we are and we're journeying with. And so we spent our time following the lead of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And we really ended the day on Sunday by emphasizing that if our eyes are on Jesus and we have developed a personal connection to Jesus like a branch to a vine, whatever happens in life, whatever is next, it's going to be okay. That was really where we ended on Sunday evening. Last night we spent a little bit of time talking about feeling small. And many of us know what that feels like, is like, when we don't feel strong, we don't feel sufficient. In fact, we feel very insufficient. And it is easy, perhaps, when other people view us as small, that we would view ourselves as small. But at the heart of our time together last night was the most important thing about me and the most important thing about you is not who you are in the eyes of other people and not even who you are in your own eyes, but who you are in the Lord's eyes. And if the Lord delights in you, we spent a little bit of time exploring what does the Lord delight in, and that came through loud and clear, right? He delights in the one who fears Him and in the one who trusts Him, the one ultimately who obeys Him. And we'll talk a little bit more about that, Lord willing, tomorrow evening. But we heard Caleb and Joshua there in Numbers 13 and Numbers 14 saying, we may seem to be grasshoppers in the eyes of those people over there, and we may even seem to be grasshoppers in our own eyes, but if the Lord delights in us, we have everything we need. Let's take it a step further this evening, over to Ephesians chapter 2, and this is a familiar passage to many of you, if not all of you, but it seems to be a nice next logical step in our series. Let's begin reading in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, where Paul is led by the Holy Spirit of God, and he says in verse 19, so then you, and let's just pause for a moment there and appreciate the power of those first three words. So, first of all, he's building on what has already been revealed. And in many ways, it lines up with where we have been over the course of the last few days. If time allowed, we could go back to Ephesians 1, and Paul starts with Jesus, where we did on Sunday. And now he's building on this Jesus that God has sinned for us, God in the flesh who walked among us. But the goal is not simply to acknowledge that God in the flesh walked among us. There is a then. This is not just a history lesson. This is something, someone in space and time that intervened on behalf of all humanity. So now what? And that is where we are headed. But it is very important for you and for me to realize we're not talking about some hypothetical group of people out there somewhere, or back then, sometime a long time ago. He uses a very personal pronoun. So then, you. And it may feel very easy for us 2,000 years ago to feel like, well, there's a significant barrier between those people who got this letter 2,000 years ago and me. But let's just remind ourselves this evening. Odds are not one person who was a disciple of Jesus in Ephesus ever saw him with their physical eyes. Just like you, just like me. I'm guessing it is very highly probable not one person who is a brother or sister in Christ in this congregation who received this letter ever heard the Sermon on the Mount with their own ears. They ever touched Jesus with their physical hands or literally followed him with their physical feet. These are people very much like you, very much like me, who did not see him, but good news has come to them. And even though what they saw in Ephesus was challenging, you remember where we started on Sunday morning in our assembly. Those people in Ephesus did not yet see everything in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. They lived in a thoroughly pagan city, a very fleshly oriented city. They lived in a city known for idolatry. This is the city that had a temple that was known as one of these seven wonders of the ancient world. This is that city where, when the gospel first came, it was so disruptive that people who made idols to the patron goddess Artemis get so worried, so preoccupied with the fact these men who have turned this world upside down have come here, and if people really believe this, it's going to threaten our livelihood as makers of these little statues. And it is so serious that a city-wide riot starts. People run into the biggest theater in town, and for hours a city official cannot calm everybody down and deliver an authoritative message, because for hours they are chanting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." These people most clearly and seriously did not yet see everything in their own city, their own region, in subjection to Jesus. But you remember from Sunday morning, they did see Jesus with eyes of faith. That's who we're dealing with. So then, you. And he goes on from there. You are no longer strangers and aliens. Remember, this is thoroughly Gentile territory. These are, the bulk of them, not descendants of Abraham. They were not recipients of the law of Moses. It was not their people who were used by God as prophets and oracles for centuries before this. But Paul wants to make sure they understand, you can get in on this. There's not a Jewish church and a somehow inferior Gentile church, or a Jewish plan of salvation and a supplemental but not quite as good Gentile plan of salvation. No, in no way, shape, or form are you a stranger or an alien to what God is making available. But you are. Though you did not see him with your physical eyes, and you did not hear him with your physical ears, you didn't walk with him like some of these people did. It's not just that, well, you're not a stranger or an alien, but, you know, you're going to have to sit on the porch while the party's on the inside. And maybe if you behave yourself well enough or you adapt in some way, you can come inside where the party really is. No, you are fellows. You share in everything that is available. Jesus has a kingdom, and if you're in Christ, you're a fellow citizen of that kingdom. God has a household, and you are a member of that household. In fact, though you may feel very small and insignificant, you as, let's just call you a single stone. If time allowed, we could go back to 1 Peter 1 and we could hear Peter using the same analogy. The same Spirit of God is inspiring and empowering both Paul and Peter. And so let's say, you know, there are others around me perhaps that seem to be bigger stones or stronger stones. They've been serving God longer. But listen, it's just a you. If we were down south, we would be a little closer to the Greek that is being used here. It's really y'all is what he's saying. Or if we were in Texas, we would probably say all y'all, right? That it is a plural verb. If you're in Christ, all of y'all are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In the eyes of others, you may seem to be very small. In your own eyes, you may seem to be very small. But remember from last night, the most important thing about you is what God says about you. And this can be true of you this evening just as surely as it can be true of anyone. We could have spent all week long just right here among these statements, but I want to really zero in with you this evening on verse 21. That you are being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, and then these three words in particular, being joined together. If you remember any three words from this evening, those are the three that I want you to remember. Being joined together. In a world that is not joined together. In a world where many have been and are and will continue to be pulled apart by all sorts of things. In fact, you might turn a page or two over to Ephesians chapter 4. And let's just notice a couple of ways that the Spirit of God diagnoses the opposite of this. Not a strong, sturdy, well-built, well-held together wall. More like, you know, one of these Jenga towers maybe that you've played with before. What's it look like when human beings are more like that? How do we get to the point like that? Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, we hear about unfiltered anger. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. There's a time for anger, right? A time for righteous indignation. We see and we hear the Son of God experiencing that sort of anger. We just need to make sure as human beings that we are angry about the right things at the right times for the right reasons. And perhaps we'll see as we go along ways that sometimes gets off the track. Here is the call, and it's not hard to understand. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. How humbling that of all the ways, the God who knows better than we know would attach giving the devil an opportunity to. I mean, I want you to think about that for a moment. If you were writing this and you knew you don't want to give the devil an opportunity, and so how might human beings give the devil an opportunity? Well, we might attach a variety of things to that. But here's what God does. You want to know how you can give the adversary of your soul and the souls of everybody around you a prime opportunity? Give yourself over to unfiltered anger. Or you stay right there in Ephesians 4. You give your tongue, you lend your mouth, you use your God-given breath for corrupt talk. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for. What are we focused on this evening? Building up. Being those living stones who are being built up by God. And we'll see where all of that is going in just a moment. What's the exact opposite of that? What is it that has the potential to take a wrecking ball to what God is building in my individual life or in my home or in the life of a local family of believers? Well, here's what God attaches to the opposite of what he wants. The sort of talk that serves as acid, that just eats away at that mortar of building up. It's not a word fitly spoken. It's not a wise word. It's not a God-centered, others before me sort of word. It's just what I want to say because I feel like I want to say it, and I feel like you need to hear it, and I'm not really, I don't care about the consequences. I just want to say it. And it certainly doesn't give grace to those who hear. Very much tied to that in verse 31. What maybe is the fuel of this corrupting talk? Well, it's talk that is fueled by bitterness. Talk that is fueled by wrath, talk that has this jet fuel of anger behind it, the sort of talk that just breeds clamor. It is slander, and the Spirit of God leads Paul to say, all of that has to be put away from you, along with maybe the wellspring of that in your heart. Why is corrupting talk coming out of your mouth? It's because malice is soaking your heart. And it does the exact opposite of building up. Or we could go to the book of Philippians chapter 2. At a time when many are being pulled apart by unfiltered anger, corrupting talk that is ultimately revolving around selfishness. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. But when no one is more significant than me, and no thing matters more than my interests, it's going to be really easy to provide no filter to my anger, no filter to my talk. At a time when many are being pulled apart by the wisdom of this world. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 asks, verse 20, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Verse 18, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. In the next chapter, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. What's the North Star that I'm ultimately following? Is it set by this world, or is it set by the Creator that we've been talking about all week long? Who has the right to tell me I'm out of bounds? Does anybody? Or does my Creator? Who has the right to define who I am and why I'm here and where I'm going? We follow the wisdom of this world, and we ought not to be surprised when we see ourselves and our families and our churches and our communities being pulled apart because our minds are set on earthly things. If I'm listening to the wisdom of the world, guess where the world's going to set my mind? On the things of the world, right? Whereas if I set my mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. That's what allows me to move past this misplaced love for this world. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not a hypothetical pitfall. If time allowed, we could go back and we could hear about how Demas was a faithful worker in the Lord, a faith-fueled companion of the Apostle Paul in the gospel, a man who did a lot of really good things, but Demas got to the point that he turned his back on all of it. And the reason given is he loved this world more than God, more than those created in God's image. And that is the path to compromise. That is the path for the one who is in covenant relationship with God, who decides, I love myself or my own will or the stuff of this world more than I love God. That is what prompts God in both the Old and the New Testaments to use the language of adultery, unfaithfulness. Why? Because I want to be a friend of the world more than I want to be a friend of God. And I cannot. It is not humanly possible to have one foot firmly planted in this world and one foot firmly in the kingdom of God. There's no half citizenship, no dual citizenship. I am either a citizen of the kingdom of heaven or I am not. And if I try to live in both kingdoms, if I try and serve both kings, if I live as if I'm the king, and it doesn't really matter whether my anger is unfiltered or my talk is corrupt or my actions are selfish or I'm more in line with the wisdom of this world and it's not a big deal that my mind is set on earthly things and my love first and foremost belongs to what I can hold in my hand. That is the path of being an enemy of God. If you've turned away from Ephesians, let's go back. We put all of those ugly things together. And you know what happens, Ephesians chapter 4, to the disciple of Christ who tries to do this? Well, that's how we get to the point, in the language of Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we are tossed. We're not on a pleasure cruise. And we are not at the helm. We are not in control. Now, we noticed last evening that sin is a liar. Sin is the product of the father of lies. How terrifying that I can believe that I am on a pleasure cruise, the cruise of which I am the captain, when in reality, in the eyes of God, I'm being tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. If we live like that, we will not be able to build what the Apostle Paul is describing in Ephesians chapter 2. But you go back with me to where we started in Ephesians 2, at a time when many are being pulled apart, God is willing and able to join us together. Ephesians 2:21. God is the builder, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together. God is willing and able to join us together through the process of building. I want you to think about that. That you are an element of raw material, and I am an element of raw material, and I'm not the building, and you're not the building. This is not a solo project. Well, where I heard you on Sunday night talking about developing a personal relationship with Jesus. So that must mean that if I've got Jesus, I don't need to worry about everybody else. No, you're not reading your New Testament. You're not getting the point. You cannot be a branch of a branch. You've got to be connected to the vine, so that you get that spiritual nourishment and refreshment. But how desperately we need to see and hear and understand. This is not a solo project. This is not a spectator sport. This is not the sort of thing, I know 9:30 Sunday morning, 10:30 Sunday morning, I can just pull out the iPad, or I can sit there and log in with my smart TV, and I'll just watch what's going on from a distance. That is not God's will for your life. If you live like that, and you try and grow like that and function like that, that is like you, an individual stone, sitting at home, apart from all of the other stones. And it's bigger than you. You are not the building. You are a stone in the building. A building that is being built into a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him we are being built together. Over and over and over again, God uses this language of together. And the last 2 years have been really, really challenging. And people in positions of leadership have been faced with sometimes absolutely impossible decisions. Whichever way they go, there are going to be some who vehemently disagree with what they do and the decisions that they make. But it's time, brothers and sisters, for us to come back to, okay, what are the basics? What's our mission? We're growing in confidence, right? That's your key word for this year. And this is rock bottom foundation. And it involves together, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's get that crystal clear in our mind. This is not my blueprint. This is not Jamie's blueprint. This is not Ed's blueprint or Kevin's blueprint or anybody else's. We're just practicing, each one of us, not as individual projects, but together we are practicing the will of the Spirit in order that we might be built together by the Spirit of God. And the mortar that joins us together, look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you. That's directed at you. That's directed at me. That's directed at each one of us. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Is it always easy to be joined together? If it was, we wouldn't have this sort of a language. Is it always easy to bear the burdens of one another? If it were, the book of Ephesians would be a whole lot shorter. Is it always easy to put the interests of others ahead of my own interests? No. If that were the case, the letter to the Philippians would be a whole lot shorter. But I want you to think, if you're a disciple of Jesus this evening, how many people beneath you, if God, like in this graphic, is using one stone, one brick at a time, how many people have come before you on which you are resting? The benefits that you are reaping as a result of your hard work, how easily it is for us, like those children of Israel. Moses wants to make sure they understand. You're coming in and living in houses that you did not build, and reaping from vineyards that you did not plant. And how much more true is that of so many of us? Singing songs that we did not write, reading from English translations that we didn't translate, using material for classes that we didn't write. It's not about me as an individual. It is about being one part of a whole. And I'm to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want you to look at that before we're done in Ephesians chapter 4. You've heard it before. At a time when so very many are being pulled apart by all of these various things, our world, our nation, our community, our family, our church families, perhaps our own selves being pulled apart, if we just go back to the foundation, the mortar that joins us together, one body. Ephesians 4, verse 4. Unity of purpose. We are building. We are being built up. We're individually members, being built as a dwelling place for God. Christ is the head. We're being built by the Spirit into one body. And there's just one Spirit. Unity of calling. Unity of walk. We're called by the gospel. We're called to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. In fact, we're called to walk by the Spirit. Not gratifying the desires of the flesh. If we do this sort of stuff is out of bounds. That's former stuff. But that's not who I am anymore. No, I'm living by the Spirit. I want to keep in step with the Spirit because maybe I used to be conceited. I used to get a kick out of provoking people. I used to lend my heart to envying one another, but no more. I've got a better hope, a better aim. My mind is set on things above. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I'm waiting for a Savior, the Lord, from heaven. He is the one Lord. There's unity of authority. We belong to Christ Jesus. This is His church. He is the way, the truth, the life. There is salvation in no one else. We are His saints, inheritors of the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. One faith. Unity of standard. We are united. Not by the American flag, not by a particular political party or form of government, not by the color of our skin or the language that we speak, not by Jamie's ideas or my theories or the consensus of the congregation or the policy of some man-made group, not a confederacy of churches, certainly not by human culture. No, it's the one faith that we come to be a part of by the one baptism. Not by, well, you decide how you want to be united to Christ. Unity of rebirth. So that we might belong to the household of the one God. Unity of inheritance. In a variety of ways this week, we've been exploring, why is this world in the state that it is? Here's this evening's answer. Straight out of the Scriptures. But that is not God's will for our lives. We're going to take a brief break as our children come back in, and we'll pick up in just a moment. It's chapter 2. Hope that everybody had a good class this evening. Appreciate so much you being here, especially those of you who are guests this evening. Thank you for being an encouragement to me and to the church here. We spent a little bit of time here in the auditorium noticing why the world and communities and homes and churches and even individual lives at times get chaotic, torn apart, perhaps almost irreparably damaged. And we just drew out of the epistles of Paul things like unfiltered anger and corrupting talk and selfishness, the wisdom of the world and mindset on the things of earth and misplaced love for the world and compromise. And maybe you've played this Jenga game before. You know the idea behind it. Nobody comes up there and just indiscriminately grabs something without any thought, maybe eyes blindfolded, and you know, whatever I do, whatever I pull out, it's all going to be fine. You know how fragile that game is, right? And this is the stuff that makes our lives fragile, unsteady, uncertain. But we just camped in Ephesians and we listened to how that is not God's will for our lives. If your Bible is open there to Ephesians chapter 2, you look at verse 21, how we emphasized that we are to be one part, each one of us, of a whole structure, being joined together. And it is God who does the joining together. We'll talk just a little bit more about that in just a moment. But before we're done, I want you to notice Ephesians chapter 4, because it's one thing for us to hear in Ephesians 2 that God does this joining together, but there's also another way that we are joined together. For the sake of time, I just want to draw your attention to verse 16 of Ephesians 4, that is still talking about this whole body. Verse 16, joined and held together, but now it's grown a little, this word picture, right? It started with, we're joined together by God. But now if we're reading carefully and thoughtfully, there's another layer here. We are being joined and held together by every joint with which that body is equipped, when each part is working properly. And I want you to come face to face with that this evening. We talked on Sunday night about developing a personal relationship with Jesus, and that's where it starts. But Jesus wants to involve you in the greatest work in the world. You've not asked Jamie to come here to do that work for you. you are to be a part of this work. It is God who adds us to His church. Apart from Him, there's no access. And so if time allowed, we could go back to Acts chapter 2 and we could hear people come face to face with the fact that they had crucified the Son of God. And they asked, what shall we do? And they're told to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And as many as believe who are baptized, and the Lord adds them to a number, His number. If I'm going to be a part of His church, He's got to add me. And I do that by submitting to the one faith and participating in the one baptism that we noticed this evening. But that's not where it ends. You've seen, haven't you? I know you have. Somebody who comes and they say, I want to be baptized. And we do a little bit of talking with them, a little bit of studying, and they're baptized. And there have been times that you've never seen them again. That's not God's will for our lives. His will is that we would be joined together with Him as the master builder, and then we would get to work. And I want you to notice this evening, in this passage that has been there for 2,000 years, when we get to work, each part, different talents, different personalities, different opportunities, when you do what only you can do, and you do it with all of your heart, as to the Lord, do you see what happens? It's like you're a joint that has been equipped by God, and God is able to use you as a joint to further equip others. And as you get to work and you are equipped and you're joined to others and you're being held together, it's not just you who's contributing, but it's every joint that is working together. And you may feel very small and very insignificant, but remember, the most important thing about you is how God sees you. And this is how He sees you. This is His will for your life, that you would be joined with all of the saints of all of the ages, and that you then could be used to strengthen somebody else. Don't ever take for granted the impact that you can have, the need that you can fill, the role that you can play in the life of a local church. If the joints aren't working, the body doesn't grow. If the parts aren't working, the body isn't healthy. You are needed. And when we practice what God is calling us to practice, God can make His body grow. It can be built up. Could I humbly suggest to you, if you got something to push back on, let me know, we can talk, and I'm going to be out of town tomorrow night. But I... let's stop looking at the past. The past is what the past is. Been a hard couple of years. And we got two different choices. We can continue just to wallow in the ashes and the rubble and all of the things that aren't the way they used to be pre-COVID or whatever. We can continue just to look back to the good old days, or we can decide, okay, this is what we got to work with, and this is the God that we serve, and it's time to get to work. And the answer to that is not hiring another preacher. The answer is Jamie doing what he can and you doing what you can. That's what makes the body grow. That's what builds the body up. That is, in fact, how members of the body help the body build itself up in love. Love for God, above all, love for others before myself. This is the way of the cross that we're going to sing about in just a moment. This is the way that leads home. And we're going to spend a moment singing about home. And if you know you are not on the pathway home and you could use some help this evening, would you let us know how we can help by coming to the front while we stand and sing to you?